We're reading, please, from the prophecy of Isaiah, back there in your Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah, and we're in chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Isaiah, we're going to commence to read at verse 1, and we'll read through the first 16 verses. And I greatly appreciate it. That opening prayer of Rodney's, because he's right on line for what we're going to be looking at this evening, arising out of this chapter. And so that's encouraging. And all of myself are glad to be here, to be with you. It's good to be back in the church again. I don't really know how long it is since I was here, but I know I'm a bit older now than I was then. I don't know if many wiser or not, I doubt it, but I'm older anyway. And it's good to be here. And we, of course, finished our ministry in the church in Strid there some years ago. And since then, we have been working with the Faith Mission and just doing whatever needs done. And and of course, when we left Strid and moved down to live near Larne, we got ourselves involved in the Congregational Church at Larne. And we, this time last year, we got the new minister there, Chris and his wife Stacey and their little family. And it's a joy to do what we can there and seek to encourage them and help just in whatever little ways we can in the work there. So we're enjoying God's blessing and God's goodness to ourselves and to our family members. And we have much to praise God for. But there's great challenges in the work of God today, wherever you are. And we're finding that in the work of the Faith Mission. And it's very difficult holding missions in the sense that we used to hold missions years ago, where you could set up a portable hall in the corner of a field and plenty of people would come. Well, that day's long gone across on the mainland, and it's virtually gone here now as well. So we're continually facing the challenge of how to reach men and women with the gospel. I have had the privilege of being involved a little bit in the outreach in the Glens of Antrim, and I have really, really enjoyed that work. Just knocking on doors there, walking into farmyards, suits me well to lean over a gate for a while and talk to a farmer because of my own background and interest in farming. And we've had some wonderful conversations there. The privilege, of course, of going back to people, giving them a Bible. And I think on one lady, it's never a good idea to try to guess a lady's age, but I reckon she was well up in her 50s anyhow. And the day that I gave her the Bible, she stood with it in her hand and she said, "You know, this is the first time I've ever held a Bible in my hands." And that's just down the road a wee bit from Ballymena. And the need there is outstanding. But we praise God for the opportunities. And the thing that continually amazes me is the fact that inside 10 minutes, people open up their whole life to you and tell you about their life, their family, their problems, their difficulties. And they appreciate prayer. And many's the time I've just stood out there on a farmyard and set my hand on the man's shoulder that I've been talking to and just prayed for him and prayed with him and seen those big farming men in tears turning to you and saying, "You know, nobody does this with us. Thank you very much for coming." And so we praise God for the opportunities, but we long to see conversions. That's our heart's cry to God, that we would see these people not just open for a conversation, but genuinely converted to faith in Jesus Christ. So thank you for your prayers, and we'll read the Word of God together, please. Isaiah chapter 7, and at verse 1. "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, 'Syria is confederate with Ephraim.' And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Sheer-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary man? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. We end there, and we look to the Lord to help us as we come later to meditate in his word together. Our subject for this evening is trusting God. So we just praise him for leading and guiding in the service so far, and we're looking to him now to bless his word to us. And I can't help this evening but just make a comment and not only thank Rodney for leading, but I owe Rodney a great debt of thanks from the past for on the couple of occasions that I was chairman of the union. I depended on Rodney more than he realized at times to give me some guidance and keep me right. And I didn't pay him for it, mind you, but anyway, I'll pass on my thanks again this evening to Rodney. I really did appreciate his help back those times. Now, I want us to come to this passage of Scripture. Now, it's a passage of Scripture that is often mentioned at the Christmas time, maybe not out of this chapter, but the verse 14, of course, is recorded in Matthew chapter 1 and at verse 23 regarding the promise of Emmanuel. But this passage of Scripture, of course, it's a very dynamic passage about trusting God enough to obey him and enjoy a peaceful and meaningful relationship with him. And I'm coming to talk to you this evening about trusting God, and I'm sure that there will be challenge in it, but that's not really my intention. I want to encourage you to trust God, because sometimes we do struggle, don't we? Especially when it comes down to specific situations. You know, I always think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, when God told him to come out of his wee tent that night and look up and look at the many stars were in that eastern sky. And God says to him, as those stars, so will your descendants be. And the scripture says he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, that's recorded in Genesis 15. But in Genesis 16, we discover that Abraham and Sarah's faith breaks down on the specifics of how God would fulfill that promise. And sometimes we're like that. You know, we can believe God in a general sense, But when it comes down to some particular issue in my life, my circumstances, my family, what I'm praying and looking to God for, then it can be a far greater challenge to trust God and believe Him at that kind of a situation and at that moment. We're back here at 735 BC. Now, I'm nearly slow to say this to you, but if you have a Bible atlas, and you could have a map at the back of your Bible, but don't look it up now, or you'll not hear what I'm saying. But when you get time, if you have a look, you will get the picture. The nation of Assyria is up here in the north. And a little further south is Syria. Then comes the northern kingdom, Israel. And then the southern kingdom, Judah. Because the nation of Israel, of course, has been now split in two. And there's the northern kingdom, Israel. It's called here in our reading sometimes Ephraim. And the southern kingdom, Judah. Sometimes in our reading, I don't know if it's mentioned in this reading or not, but sometimes when you read about Syria, it's called Aram. But this is the picture. Assyria is a big, strong, powerful nation. And Assyria is threatening her smaller neighbors. And so Syria and the northern kingdom Israel decide, let's do the wise thing. Let's unite together. Let's get Judah to come in with us. So there'll be three of us. There'll be Syria, the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah, and we'll all go against Assyria. But when they approach King Ahaz of Judah, he's not willing to play ball. So, what the passage we read about then tells us that Syria and the northern kingdom Israel decide to come against Judah, remove Ahaz of the throne, and put their own man on the throne who will play ball with them. And they said they'll put their own man on the throne there in verse 6, even the son of Tabeel. Now, I have no idea who he was, and I can't really find out any information about him, who that was to be. But anyway, they were going to put someone on the throne in Judah who would come along with them and go against Assyria. But King Ahaz is not prepared to play ball, as I say. Therefore, there's going to be a major confrontation. Syria and the northern kingdom Israel are going to come against Judah. And with this threatening, King Ahaz of Judah is out there, outside Jerusalem, just where the water flows into the city. Our authorized version says the conduit or aqueduct where the water flows into the city. And before King Hezekiah built the tunnel to carry the water into Jerusalem, you could kind of say the water just flowed over ground into the city of Jerusalem. It was very easy, therefore, to divert the water flow. And how long can a city hold out without water? So King Ahaz is out standing at what we might call Jerusalem's Achilles heel. And when he's standing there, facing this situation, just then, God sends his preacher boy to meet with him. Along comes Isaiah and his son. And it's interesting, if you have a reference in the center page of your Bible or something, you'll see that you don't hear many young boys around call this name now, Sheer Jashub, but I don't know how the Hebrews would pronounce it, but anyway, that has to do us. But it's interesting, the name, isn't it, because it says, the remnant shall return. That's what the name means. So there's in the midst of this dark situation, there's a promise. But anyhow, that's not for us this evening. Isaiah and his son stand before the king, and Isaiah has a message for the king. And you know what it is. It is very simple, it is very straightforward, but it's very challenging, just like some of the situations we face. There it is in verse 4. He said unto him, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Now let's just break that down for a moment and think about it in our ordinary language. Take heed simply means to hear and obey. Be quiet means don't panic. Not like the wee man in Dad's army that used to say, don't panic, don't panic, don't panic, and him in a state of panic. Isaiah's message is, don't panic. Fear not. Don't give in to fear. That's one of these times when that great promise appears in the scripture. You know it comes the very first time in Genesis 15. And then people tell us all different numbers of times that it appears throughout scripture. I have never tried to count. There are those who tell us there's one for every day in the year and so on. I don't know, but I know it's repeated over and over in scripture. And there it is in a very real, difficult situation. Fear not. Don't give in to fear. Don't be faint-hearted means don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Now, you imagine this situation. Here's the king. Two nations are threatening him. He knows their armies. He knows they're powerful enough. And he's standing out there where the water runs into the city, knowing that that's a real weakness in his situation. And this man of God comes and simply brings this message to him. What is he saying to him? He's saying to him, really, Ahaz, all you have to do is trust God. Trust God. If you look at the end of verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Another translation puts it, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. My study Bible puts it like this. If you don't believe, you won't last. And Alec Mateer in his commentary on Isaiah says this. Now listen to this. Faith is the central reality of the Lord's people. No faith, no people. Isn't that right? Those of us tonight who are saved and know Jesus as our Savior, we know that we were saved and we are saved by faith. There is no other way to be saved but by faith. And I have found in my little bit of experience that so often when I've sat with someone who is at the moment where they want to trust Christ as their Savior, very often the battle comes at the point of faith. And I use an illustration sometimes, and the lady knows that I do that, so I can use it freely. And we're way back now, 20 years maybe or more ago, and I was conducting some meetings in the mission hall in Larne, and on the last night of those meetings, a lady was introduced to me. Her name's not difficult to remember. She was a Mrs. Smith. She was a lady about 35 years of age. In those days, the Reverend Jackson Buick was the minister in Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church and faithfully preaching the gospel. And sitting under his ministry, Mrs. Smith came under conviction and eventually came to her minister to ask how she could get saved. And he very faithfully explained to her and pointed her the way of salvation. She prayed that prayer, asking Jesus to save her, but she got no assurance of salvation. She was back with the minister more than once, and with the minister's wife, and with other people, but she could never get the assurance of salvation. So she was introduced to me that night, and she told me her story. And I had one or two points to mention to her, factors that I knew that sometimes robs people of the assurance of salvation. And I went through these with her, but she was clear on every one of them. And I was just at the end of my ability to help her. I didn't know what to say. But on that moment, I said to her, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you now to come to Jesus tonight as if you had never come before asking him to save you. And I said, here's the scripture that I want you to come on. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now I said, if he doesn't cast you out, then he takes you in. So on the basis of this scripture, this promise from Jesus, we're going to pray. And I said, I'll have a little prayer first, and then I'm going to ask you to pray. And I want you to tell the Lord that you're a sinner. I want you to thank him that he died for you. And I want you to ask him to save you. And then I want you to thank him that he has accepted you as his child. And so I had a little prayer, just asking the Lord to help her, and then she prayed. She confessed she was a sinner. She acknowledged that Jesus died for her, and she asked the Lord to save her and accept her as his child, and she stopped. And I just reached over, and I tapped her on the shoulder, and I said, Mrs. Smith, I've got your problem. She says, what is it? I says, you don't believe the word of God. She says, I do. No, I says, you don't. And she held up her little Bible and she says, I think I can say I believe this book from cover to cover. And I says, no, you don't. Because you don't believe John 6, 37. Now I says, this verse says that if you come to Jesus, he will accept you as his child. When you came to him, why did you not thank him for accepting you? And she says, how would I know? And I said, this is exactly right. This is the point of battle. How would you know? You know because Jesus said so. And he doesn't tell lies. And I said, if I came to your home and you came to the door and invited me in, you wouldn't be looking at me after 5 or 10 minutes and saying, did you come in or did you not come in? And I wouldn't be looking at you and saying, am I in your house or am I not in your house? I says, Jesus says here, if you come to him, he will accept you. So we're going to go through this exercise again. So I prayed again and she prayed again and she came through the very same words of prayer. She acknowledged she was a sinner. She thanked the Lord for dying for her. She asked the Lord to save her and she stopped. And it was at that moment that I knew that she was fighting the battle against Satan to believe Jesus. And I didn't speak. I just reached over and held her arm. And then the tears started to come. And I could feel the tension. And after, well, I don't know how long a time like that, a few seconds seems a long time, but it did seem a little bit of time. And eventually she said, and Lord Jesus, thank you that you've accepted me. And instantly, she had the assurance that she was saved. It's faith, you see. And when Martin Luther picked up those great words from Romans, that just shall live by faith. It's not just faith. At the moment of our conversion, those words mean and tell us and express the just shall go on living by faith. And folks, for those of us who are saved, we exercised faith in Jesus at the moment of our salvation. But if we're going to enjoy an ongoing, peaceful, loving, realistic relationship with Jesus, a growing relationship that thrills us day by day, it will be by faith. But you see, the Lord never asks us to put our trust in a vacuum. He doesn't ask us to put our trust and our faith and our confidence in nothing. But he does expect us to trust his word. You know why? Because his character is in his word. And in verse 7, he tells Ahaz why he can trust. He says, these folks have threatened you, but here's the message from the prophet. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. That's what you can trust in, Ahaz. God has said. God has said. Now, folks, it's very difficult for us to trust God if we're not hearing from God, if we're not hearing what God's saying. And it's not enough just to come to church on a Sunday and listen to what the minister says, good and sound and biblical as that is. You and I need to be hearing what God's saying through his word to us continually. That's why Bible reading is not a legalistic thing. It's life. It's life. It's spiritual life. Our spiritual life depends on it. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God shall man live. It's life to feed on the word of God. If we don't feed naturally, we'll die. If we don't feed ourselves spiritually, we'll die. We have got to depend on what God says. Now, I need to move quickly. Look at something here. Look at verses 10 and 11. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. You know what the prophet's message is so clear to this king? It's coming to this king, and you know what he's saying? He's saying, God, now listen, God is willing to move heaven and earth on your behalf if you trust him. If you trust him, he will come through for you. But you'll have to trust him. But you know, look at the challenge that Ahaz is facing. These are real armies. This is a real situation. And sometimes when those of us who preach and we tell people to trust God, it has come back to us, and it's probably said deep down in the heart far more often than it comes back to us as preachers, but it can come back to us. Look, that's all right for you. You're in a different way of life altogether, and you're always amongst Christians, and you're living a different lifestyle. I have to go out there and work with amongst ungodly people. I have difficulties, I have problems. In other words, put simply, I'm a real man living in the real world with real problems and real difficulties, and this thing about just trusting God doesn't work. Well, here's a king, and there's real armies coming against him. And remember this, he has got real military advisors to go back to Jerusalem and talk to. You know how these things work still in our day. I remember saying to Olive, and not that I'm big into politics or know anything about it, but whenever Obama was running for president of the United States, and the idea was he will be different and he will make peace with all these other countries that America is inclined to be at war with and all the rest of it, and everything was going to be different. And I remember saying to Olive, you know, that can't work, because the men in the gray suits, the men in the army clothes, they'll tell him what to do and what not to do when it comes to the functions of the army. That's how it works. Here's a king and he's got military advisors. Actually, you notice there that came across in our reading a time or two about the son of Remaliah. Pekah was the son of Remaliah. Remaliah was a military man in Israel, and his son Pekah became king because he had enough military backing to remove the king who was there before him. And these are the men who set the tone as far as military things are concerned. And Ahaz must go back and he must talk to these military men and he must say, gentlemen, look, don't bother calling up the troops. We're not going to fight in this thing. We're not going to do anything. The preacher boy told me to just trust God. Fear not. God will handle this. Imagine him. This was the real situation that Ahaz was in. And yet, whenever the prophet tells him that God will give him a sign if he wants that, his heart of unbelief says, no, I won't. I won't tempt the Lord. As if somehow or another he was too spiritually superior and whatnot all. I won't tempt the Lord. That was just really the expression of a heart of unbelief, a will that was unwilling to be convinced, that was unwilling to trust. And you could read this passage of Scripture and you could hear a sermon on this passage of Scripture, but you could still say deep down in your heart, well, no, I have been praying for these loved ones now for so long, and I've been bringing these prayers to God about some of these difficulties I have at work and school or wherever I am, and they haven't changed and they haven't gone away. No, it doesn't work for me. But we need to be careful that we're not just giving expression to unbelief. It is possible to trust God. It was a big challenge for King Ahaz. But was there wisdom in what Ahaz is saying? No. There's no wisdom in what he's saying, and there's no wisdom in what he's doing. Is it ever wise not to trust God? No. It's never wise not to trust God. Wisdom always trusts God. And the king needed to learn that. But you know why he wasn't prepared to trust God? Really, deep down, was because he had a worldly wise plan of his own. And you know what it was? Remember, the big bad Assyrians are threatening their smaller neighbors. Syria and Israel want Judah to come in with them to fight against Assyria. Judah's not willing to come. King Ahaz of Judah says, no, I'll not do it that way. And he says, I'll not trust God either, for I've got a plan of my own. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go behind the backs of Syria and Israel, and I'm going to make an agreement with the Assyrians, the strong ones. I'm going to go into an agreement with them, and they will protect me
They will say of me. That's much wiser than what the preacher's saying, to trust God. No, no, I have a plan of my own. And it's a much better plan than what this preacher is saying to me. Well, I want to read something to you. And I'll read it before I tell you where it is, and then you'll listen carefully to me while I'm reading it. At that time, King Ahaz sent unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Then Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. That's where he was putting his trust. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, and it's telling us here that he took some of the gold and silver and all the precious things and tried to buy the favor of Assyria. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord. That is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto other gods and so on. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. His plan didn't work. You'll find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. You see, folks, we know, don't we, deep down that it's never wise to put confidence in our planning, in our ideas, and turn away from God. The wise thing to do is trust God. We're not going to attempt to take time this evening, but if we were to read on in this prophecy of Isaiah, do you know what we would discover? That King Hezekiah came up against the very same kind of situations as King Ahaz. The first time that King Hezekiah was faced with a challenge, he tried the same idea. He tried to buy his enemies off, but it didn't work. So what did he do? He sent to the prophet Isaiah to pray for him and to pray about the situation. And then later on, when he's faced with the challenge again, and this is the lovely thing about reading through the story and thinking about it, when Hezekiah's challenged again, you know what he does? You remember this? You remember that he took the letter into the temple and he spread it out before God and he prayed himself. Here's a king growing in his faith and confidence in God. Here's a king whose trust in God is building, and his relationship with God is becoming more personal and stronger. Whereas King Ahaz is moving further away from God all the time. Now, I won't go on any longer. I just have to say to you this evening that there's a challenge for us, but if we take that challenge properly, it becomes a massive encouragement that in every situation we can trust God. If we hear what God is saying through his word, chiefly to us, if we obey, we will be able to trust. If we're not hearing what God's saying, obviously we can't obey what God's saying. We're not hearing it. Our youngest grandchild is three and a half years old, and she's had a very bad time recently with an old viral infection, and her ears have been bunged up, and she doesn't hear as clearly as she did. And mind you, sometimes at her expense we laugh at her, because at all the size of her, when you say something to her, she comes over towards you and she cocks her ear and says, "What?" But you know, sometimes she doesn't do what her mommy or daddy tells her because she doesn't hear, and it has to be repeated. And they have to call her over close to them and speak clearly and slowly to her so that she hears. And folks, if we're not hearing God, we can't obey Him. And it's a wonderful thing that we can hear what God's saying to us. We can obey His word, and we can trust it. We can rest upon it. We can say, "Yes, Lord, that's what You've said to me today. I will not doubt it. And because You have said it, and You're the all-wise one, I will trust it." But we struggle, don't we? We struggle at times to obey. We struggle at times to trust. And I do feel in these days, and I sit in prayer meetings with different types of people. People who have come into a prayer meeting from their normal day's work and so on. And I sit in prayer times with full-time Christian workers. And I believe there's a very real danger that even our prayers become just a matter of saying prayers. We do it because we know it's right to do it. But we're not really expecting God to move in answer to those prayers. And I've always been challenged by the words of Jesus to the blind man when He said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Sure, what would the blind man want Jesus to do for him? But you see, Jesus was giving him, inviting him, wooing him. "Look, you tell me, what is it? What is it? What do you really want me to do for you? Just cut out all the waffle and the fill-up of words, and just tell me what you want me to do for you. And just trust me. And don't lose heart. Don't give in to fear. Trust God." A real man with real problems in a very real situation, and the message is, fear not. Don't panic. Trust.